Good morning. Wonderful to see everybody gathered together for our time of worship here at Flat Springs. Excited for everyone to be here. And if you're a guest with us, we are also excited that you're with us. If it's your first time coming, welcome. If you've been here several times and have not filled out a guest card, we would love to have a record of you being with us. And if you could, we have guest cards. They're located in the pew directly in front of you. And that just gives us a record of you being with us this morning. And we would love for you to put one of those in the offering plate when it goes around a little bit later in the service. Just a couple of announcements to make sure we're aware of two things before we begin our worship service. First, the nominating committee has asked me to remind everyone to pick up a report located on either side right here, just so you can be aware of that. Look over everything, make sure it's correct, and be ready for next week's business meeting where that will be discussed and voted upon. Also, this next weekend, Saturday, our first children's retreat. We're going to Atlanta, Georgia on Saturday. We won't be here next Sunday morning. We'll be down together worshiping with our small group that is going. I'm excited about this opportunity, and if you are going, please make sure to meet down here in front right after the worship service so we can go over a few more details to make sure we're all ready to go about that. Do we have any other announcements before we begin our worship? All right, let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. God, thank you so much for this opportunity to be gathered together as your church, Lord. We know that when you call us together, when we meet together, that you are here. Your Spirit is among us, moving through us. We pray for that to be felt in a powerful way, that to move through us and to motivate us, to prepare us for the week that is ahead, Lord. You know everything that will be after this time of worship, the things of family and work and friends. And Lord, there are so many things that take place in life, and we need you guiding every step of the way. God, guide us during this time of worship when we sing praises to your name and have our hearts full of your love and direction from your word. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Now let us spend several moments preparing our hearts for our worship service.
Crystal and you have that is gone. If I let Jesus just sleep me home, are indeed going home. Let's turn to page 426, Victory in Jesus. Christ has won the victory that can let us go to heaven and rejoice while we're here. Let's all stand. 426.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of the cleansing of
Let us pray. Most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we love You. Thank You for all Your many blessings. Thank You for allowing us to come out to Your house today to worship You. Take these tithes and offerings and use them to the furtherment of Your kingdom and for Your glory. In Your name we do pray. Amen.
Thank you.
So good to see you all down here. I'll give just a few more seconds here to get everybody down in front. Plenty of room always. I love seeing everybody at the same time, so when we talk, make sure everybody's included. All right. I love this. Well, I hope you're doing good this morning. I hope you're doing well. If you notice right here, Lauren gave me her picnic basket to bring this morning because I wanted to ask you, have you ever been on a picnic before? Raise your hand if you've been on a picnic. And a few people, all right, about half the group's been on a picnic before. So I want you to tell me, in the picnic basket you can see here, what would you want to put in a picnic basket if you were going to go on a picnic? Tell me a few things. What kind of food? What kind of food would we put in there? Yeah. Vegetables. I love that. Good. What else would we put in there? Did you have something you might put in the picnic basket? What would it be? A sandwich. Absolutely. I would too. Hot dogs. And hamburgers? What would you put in the picnic basket? Sandwich too? What kind of sandwich? Peanut butter and jelly? I love that. I love that. So I've got a couple things in here so we can go on a picnic. I thought we might be able to maybe eat a little food while we're in here. So I wanted to show you. I've got just a little bit of bread. See the bread? And I've got, instead of fish, goldfish. Right? So I've got some bread and goldfish here. Now, do you think this would be enough food to feed us sitting right here?
Yeah.
Maybe. Maybe we might get a little bit each, right? Everybody would get just a little bit of bread and a little bit of goldfish. Now, what about the whole church? Do you think this would feed the whole church? Probably not. Do you think it would feed the whole town?
No.
No, definitely not, right? That would be pretty hard to do with just a few loaves or a few pieces of bread and goldfish, right? So I want you to remember that and listen to the story that's in Matthew 14. And this is pretty amazing. Jesus is with his disciples, and listen to what happens when they have some bread and fish. It says, when Jesus heard what happened, he withdrew by the boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, this is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Jesus replied, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. Bring them here to me, he said. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves of bread. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Listen to how many people this fed. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So maybe 10,000 people there. That's amazing, right? That's a lot of people where there's only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And then there was even leftovers. So Jesus performed a miracle. He gave thanks to God, and there was plenty of food for everybody. So what I want you to remember this morning is even when something seems very hard or difficult, Jesus can do all things if we give him the right attention he deserves and love him the right way. Okay? Let's pray about that. God, we love you so much, and we're thankful for the way you always provide for us. Show us how to remember that this week. Amen. See y'all next week.
Well, it's a little rainy out there, but we're going to sing Sunlight, page 444. Bring a little sunlight into the sanctuary. Let's do the first, second, third, and fifth verses. Let's all stand.
I wandered in the shades of night till Jesus came to me, and with the sunlight of his love did all my darkness flee. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found me, took away my sin, I have had the sunlight of his love within. Though clouds may gather in the sky and billows round me roll, here every dark and low may be sunlight in my soul. Christ shall see him as he is, the light that came to me. Behold the brightness of his face throughout eternity. Sunlight, sunlight in my soul today. Sunlight, sunlight all along the way. Since the Savior found.
Thank you. You may be seated. I remember when Lunette was playing the piano at one of our churches on our Sunday night service, we would have you choose the hymn that you want to sing, and she affectionately called that Stump the Pianist. And, well, you stumped me on that one. I got lost in which verses we were going to. But what a wonderful sight and a wonderful song that God does bring that sunlight into our heart and life. We're excited about two Sundays from now on the 17th when we will be acknowledging and honoring God by honoring Leonard Harris as he moves toward his last month of service with us. And we're going to have a wonderful time. Please remember that we have opened an opportunity for you to express a tangible gift by an offering, just placing that a love offering for Leonard. You can put it in your bulletin, just put the Leonard Harris Appreciation Day, and we'll take care of that. And we're looking forward to sharing a wonderful meal, and I want to see who our best cake cooker is on the 17th. That's the challenge. I'll try them all. So, no, I probably can't do that. That might be too big a challenge, but we're going to have a covered dish after that. I hope you're already making plans, calling folks, maybe some folks that you know were influenced by Leonard, and we're getting that word out. You help us get that word out. I hope that we'll have to bring out chairs on that Sunday, and we'll have to eat in shifts in the fellowship hall as we share 36 years of ministry. Had he stayed with us till October the 24th, we found the date, October the 24th, 1978, was his first week at Flat Springs Baptist Church. And so mark that on your calendar and be remembering Leonard and his family as they begin that process of transitioning. Let me invite you to look at our prayer concerns. There are many that we want to be remembering. Betty Hurley is at home dealing with some pneumonia, actually, and we want to keep her in our prayers in a very special way. We do want to remember the Faustine Bridges family in our prayers. Her funeral was this past week. Jimmy Bridges recuperating at home. The Lois Dobie family. We want to keep all of these lifted up. Two names I'd like to add, and they both are family members of Vivian Shaver. It is Iris Efford and Bobby Harrington. Iris is Vivian's sister, and she has suffered a stroke, and we want to be remembering her. And Bobby is at Rex in the hospital with pneumonia. He is very sick, and we want to be remembering him in our prayers. Vivian is in Florida, will be flying back this Tuesday. We want to be remembering her as she travels as well. And this week, Debbie Hurley will begin the chemotherapy this Friday. We want to keep her lifted up. And Heather Hickman is going to be scheduled for open heart surgery in September. We don't know the date exactly. We want to keep Heather lifted up in a very special way. I haven't exhausted the list, but God knows them all. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, would you bring that sunlight to our heart? Some of us might be in a sunshiny place right now. Some of us might be in partly cloudy skies, and some of us might even be in storm clouds, and no one knows it. But you know it, oh God. And so we do pray for your Spirit to shine fresh on us, that you would touch us with your love and with your grace. And that you, the God who takes unlikely people and unlikely circumstance and make tremendous things happen, We pray, Lord, that you might do that in our heart and in our life. God, would you be with us now as we lift these names before you of folks that we know, folks that need your special touch. And Lord, we know that our world needs your touch. We know there are wars and the rumors of war all around us. And in many ways, it is a frightening time. But Lord, our faith is not placed on the leaders of this world. Our faith is placed on the Creator of this world. Remind us of that tremendous difference and that awesome truth. Now again, hear our prayer and receive our heartfelt worship as we tell you, O God, how much we love you. In Christ's name we pray. Thank you, choir. I'll be there. What a tremendous promise. What a tremendous challenge for us to make sure we'll have as many there as possible when that roll is called up yonder. Tremendous job. Thank you. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to begin a series of looking at the life of David. And we're going to do it in a way I've never done it before. We're going to look at some of the stories of David's life. This is his anointing today we'll look at. And then we're going to look at some of the Psalms, the Davidic Psalms that are in the 150 collections of Psalms that is attributed or are attributed to David. I had to do a little finagling because I wanted a psalm on the 17th as we will celebrate and remember Leonard. So we won't be in a psalm next week. We're going to be continuing the David story, but we'll get that first psalm on the 17th. And then we'll go pretty much, unless the Lord tells me differently, with a story from David's life and a psalm. A little bit of background before we read so we'll understand it a little bit better. God has called Israel and they have been judges that have raised up when there were needs. And the plan was all the way back to Mount Sinai, and that was that the children of Israel would be the people of God and God would be their king. And then in Deuteronomy, we find that people said, we want a king like everybody else. We want a king like everybody else has got a king. And God said, I'll give you a king. And so he chose a king like everybody else. He chose that CEO-looking kind of king, that tall, handsome fella named Saul. Saul, the Bible says, stood a head taller than everybody and was pleasant to look at. If you go back and read in the 15th chapter, you'll find that Saul began to have issues. Some historians have thought maybe mental issues, but he became more obsessed with the power than the one who gave him the power. And there was a particular assignment in 1 Samuel 15, and it was to destroy everything in this battle, and Saul decided not to do that. And we have those words that no one wants to ever hear. But through the prophet who had anointed him, Samuel, God spoke and told him to tell Saul, I have rejected you. I have rejected you. Then we come to our text today. God said, I gave him a king like everybody else. But now I'm going to give him a different kind of king. I'm going to give him a king, as we read a few weeks ago in the book of Acts, a king who would be after my own heart. And so we find the anointing. The anointing of David. Today we're going to look at three characters. Although we're speaking of the life of David, the one we're not going to speak about today is David. But we're going to look at how he came to be. And we're going to look at what Samuel thought and what Jesse, David's father, thought. And we're going to conclude where we always should conclude in our worship, with what God thought. 1 Samuel, we're going to read verses 1 through 13. If you're able, let me invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being the king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, the same horn that he had anointed Saul as king, and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. Remember Bethlehem. For I have provided for myself a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? if Saul hears this, he'll kill me. He wasn't speaking figuratively either. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him who I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature. That's what we did with Saul. Because I have rejected him. Listen to this next verse. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him to pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shemaiah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, our text, our title today, are all your sons here? Have you got any more sons? And Jesse said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to him, send and get him, for we will not sit down until he comes here. And he sent and he brought him in. Now he was a ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, arise. Anoint him, for this David is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of the brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. May God add his blessing to the reading and the hearing of his most holy word. Would you pray with me? God, would you speak to us for a moment or two about what we're looking for, about who we're looking for, about where and how we're looking in life, that we might see as you see. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. Let me say that again. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. God always is looking. Wonder what God sees in your life and my life today. He knows how we came to worship. He knows what's going on. He knows how that computer called a brain is running right now. He knows where it's taking our energy. As we begin this series on David's life, I love that last portion. That from that day forward, the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him. Do we want the anointing of God today? Have we run so many things by God saying, well, God, I tried this and that didn't work. I sent this before you and you didn't bless that. And I wanted to do this and you didn't want to do that. And maybe today we'll hear God say, do you have any more sons? Are there any more? Is there anything else? Maybe today, a different way you could come before. I wonder if God could do something new in our heart and life today. I wonder if God could, maybe, just maybe, with a new way, maybe at a new angle, a new approach, a new kind of thinking, might be able to help us with some old issues. Let's look at what Samuel saw. Samuel has just rejected Saul. That took enough courage to go and tell the king that God was no longer going to bless his kingship. The actual word for king used in the Hebrew is a son of God. And in essence, Samuel has become the prodigal. Saul has become the prodigal. Saul's being rejected and his disobedience, his hard-heartedness, his bad choices have overcome his ability to be God's king. Samuel, when he heard this as we began our text, what he saw was a problem. He was called on by God to do something he didn't want to do. He was called on by God to do something he didn't want to do. I got to thinking about that. God doesn't usually call on me to do something I want to do. You know why? Because I want to do it. And generally speaking, when I want to do something, guess what? It's not very hard to get me to do it. But sometimes God calls on me to do what I don't want to do. How about you? Sometimes God says, I want you to go and do something. I love the conversation. He says, how long are you going to be sad about what happened to Saul? There's more to write. There's more to do. There's more to be. Sometimes we can get stuck, can't we? Samuel must have thought, well, I anointed him and it's going to reflect bad on me. What am I going to put on my resume? The first king I anointed was a flunky. That won't look good. Maybe God's mad at me because Saul didn't work out. Maybe I'm not really cut out for this prophet stuff after all. I don't know what all Samuel must have thought. But there was a problem. He had a king to anoint. He was in that difficult position between the king of Israel and the king of creation. We sometimes find ourselves in a difficult place. It's because we're caught between the king of culture and the king of creation. The king of what everybody's doing and what we need to do to fit in and to feel like we are part. And sometimes God says, come out and be different. God sees us differently. Sometimes pride. Sometimes bad allegiances. Sometimes tradition can get in the way of doing what God would have us to do. I wonder if we might quickly run through our own spiritual inventory for just a moment and see some area where we're stuck. We're stuck. We feel like God has rejected that plan, that thought, that way. And it might be a problem. Might be a problem for us today. We might feel like I'm not what I need to be because I haven't dealt with this issue. Not only can pride and bad commitments and tradition get in the way, sometimes fear can get in the way. There's danger. Saul was not speaking foolishly when he said he would kill me. Because trust me, there was an awful lot of death at the hands of the king when he didn't like the message. You hear the old idea, deal with the message, not the messenger? Well, in these days, they dealt with the messenger a lot of times as well. How would it be for Samuel? Wouldn't it feel like betrayal? Treason. Not only was there a religious part of this, now there is a secular side. There is the political ramifications. And the king, when he says, put him to death, there was no judge or jury. There was an executioner on hand, and his command was acted upon. Fear. There's always danger. There's always danger serving God. If we're looking for a stress-free place to serve, I don't know where that is. Someone said, if you ever find a perfect church, don't join it. You'll mess it up. I know I would, because I'm not perfect. So here we are, all of us, sitting here. How many of us together? Each with our own little imperfection. So here we sit, imperfect people. How can we make a difference? What will people want to hear us say? What do we have to offer? Fear can be a terrible thing. Most often, I said a few weeks ago, and I think it's still true, the difference between a hero and one who cannot rise to that status is fear. I was listening. I had read this, and I had a few moments earlier this morning, and I was listening to Eva Hart. Do you know that name, Eva Hart? She was one of the last living survivors, died just a year or so ago. She was 7 years old on April the 15th, 1912. And if that date doesn't perk your ears as a historic date, it is, because that's the day that the Titanic sank. And she was 7 years old. Her mom and dad were on that ship as second class passengers. Wouldn't you like to book yourself as a second class passenger? But that's what it was. She was there when the 300-foot gash tore the starboard side of the Titanic, that unsinkable boat. There were 20 lifeboats, not near enough for the over 2,000 on the ship. But they had decided to make room, because why would they need lifeboats on a ship that could not sink? And the first boats that went down were only half filled. And the last word that Eva said she got was when they lowered them down and says, yes, we're going to launch the lifeboats, but you'll be back on the ship for breakfast in the morning. And doing some more research, all but two of the boats weren't even near capacity. And Eva Hart said that the most horrible sound she heard that night was silence. She said for a time she could hear that infamous band playing Near to the Heart of God over the cries and screams of people. Where are the boats? Why are there no boats? What are we going to do? It's going down. It's sinking. Those that manned the lifeboats knew that as the great ship, and it was a great ship, as it went down, it would create a tremendous suction. And if the lifeboats were close, I mean anywhere close, the drag from that suction would pull them down with it. And so they pulled away in the darkness that night in the icy waters. And the ship did go down. And then there were the screams of people in the water. Help me. Help me. Help us. We're over here. We see you. Come over here. But most of the lifeboats, in fact, all but lifeboat number 14, paddled away. Afraid that in the mob and the desire to save them their lives, they would overcrowd the boats and they all would perish. And so Eve said that the greatest sound that night was when all the screaming stopped and the ship was resting on the bottom of the sea. And there were no more survivors in the water. Fear. Oh, they couldn't have saved. Oh, only 700 and a few more were saved out of the almost 2,300 on the ship. But more could have been saved. But fear. We have neighbors, brothers and sisters of mine. We have co-workers, brothers and sisters of mine. We have people who live in our community that we know. You ever been to a funeral that you didn't have any peace about? The eternal destiny of the one you were attending the funeral. My guess is there was a spiritual silence. Today, maybe we could grab the courage within ourselves to move the lifeboat in the danger to those who need it. What are you afraid of today? What are we afraid of in serving God and being all that God would have us to be? The biggest obstacle in our faith is often our action. Faith in action. Oh, I pray to God that I might be a lifeboat 14. Going back and trying to get one more on. Finding one more. Speaking that word to that neighbor who maybe even last month or last year when I invited them or encouraged them, I could tell it didn't go well. Maybe I'll go again. How about you? Samuel, I love what he finally did. He finally put his faith in action. Oh, God gave him a cover. Did you see I gave him a cover? He said, tell Saul you're going to sacrifice. But go. Go, Samuel. Go. It's dangerous. I know. Saul doesn't think clearly. I know. He's violent. I know. But go. And I love the scripture that says, and Samuel, I pray that this week I might be able, when I gather here with you next Sunday to worship, to say, you know, it was scary, but I went. I didn't know how it'd work out, but I went. Faith in action. James was right. Faith without works is nothing. He says it's dead. I'll show you my faith through my action. Thank God Samuel went. What did Jesse see? He saw a likely scenario, the easy way, when he understood that although they were there sacrificing in Bethlehem, don't forget Bethlehem. Remember Bethlehem? When they were worshiping in Bethlehem and a king was about to be anointed, a king was about to be put on the throne, they didn't know. Why'd the prophet come? Sometimes when prophets come to your town, that's not a good thing. Because maybe they'll bring a bad word. Maybe they'll tell you that God's unhappy with you. Remember Jonah and Nineveh? Sometimes when prophets come to town, it's a scary thing. But as they got there, and Samuel said, not only do I come peaceably, but I'm on a mission. I have a desire from God to anoint a king. And then he saw Jesse and he said, Jesse, the reason I invited you to this worship experience here in Bethlehem is because it's one of your boys. Now, I can't imagine what Jesse must have began to think. Wow, what a day. I know the son. It's got to be Eliab. Eliab is the one. He's my oldest. He's the tallest. He looks more like Saul than any other boys. He'll be the one. No, not him. It's been a little hard to Jesse's ears when Samuel said, God rejected him. I might have let him down a little easier. God's going to pass over him now for another day, you know. But no, he rejected him. God sees us differently. All the boys began to line up, and one by one, Samuel looked, and whatever prophets do to hear the word from God, he said, how about, and God said, no, not this one, 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 the last one. No, not this one. And so he asked, are there any more? Have you got any more sons? None of these, not a one. It was an unlikely opportunity, an unlikely one, one that I would have ever thought of. That you talk about God thinking outside the box. Who would have ever thought it would be the youngest? The one who hadn't really grown yet. The one who was keeping the sheep. The one that never crossed Jesse's mind to even invite him to the worship. God often chooses unlikely times, unlikely places, unlikely people to make a difference. Someone wrote, the next time you feel you can't be useful in the kingdom of God, remember. And they just took a little snippet, not all of anybody's resume. They did better than the resume is going to show, but everything they say in here is true. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Sorry. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stuttering issue. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were told they were too young. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too short. Paul was too religious. And yet God used them all. And most of those names, if not all of those names, you remember their story and how God used them. God looks at unlikely times and unlikely people. Maybe it's been a long time since God used you. You've been sitting quietly. And today God is saying, I want to anoint you. The prophet has his oil. Jesse saw an unlikely scenario. Samuel saw a problem. What did God see? God saw the heart. Saul was earthly impressive, but spiritually, he wasn't what God needed. Maybe today, as I stand before you, as you stand before me, we might look at one another and say, oh, you're doing pretty good. But I might know, and you might know, that no, we're really not. Did you read with me verse 7? It says, for God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Today, each one of us now stands before the spiritual machinery of God. Call it an MRI, if you will, or an X-ray, or whatever you might want to call it. But today, God sees our heart. And connected to our heart are all those thoughts that generate in our mind, but find their launching place in our heart. Remember, I said what I like to do, what I want to do. You don't have to push too hard to motivate me. But those unlikely things that I might not enjoy doing, what does God see in our life, in your life, in mine? What is He seeing and understanding? I love the story about the elderly man who had hearing problems, and his family kept trying to get him to go get hearing aids. And finally he relented and went to the doctor and got fitted. And the doctor said, "Man, you're hearing 100%. He said, "Come back in a month and we'll make sure they're doing well." And he came back in a month. And the doctor tested him again. He said, "Man, you're hearing perfectly. Your family, they must be really pleased that you can hear again." The old man replied, "Oh, I haven't told my family yet. I just sit around and listen to what they have to say. I've changed my will 3 times. Can I share something with us that we know? We know. We absolutely know. God sits around and listens. God sits around and He listens to your heart and my heart. And He hears us. And He knows us. Not for what we think we might be. Not for what we wish we might be. Not what we could be. He knows us as we are. Remember where this anointing took place? Because God sees the future. This was in a little town called Bethlehem. Probably no one here has ever heard of a little town called Bethlehem. Nothing ever significant ever took place in a little town called Bethlehem 27 generations later. You remember what happened in Bethlehem? David, from the root of Jesse, Isaiah said, a king would come. And his name would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And of the increase of his government, there would be no end. His name is Jesus. God sees your future. He knew that David's great-great, and you go 27 times, grandson, would be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, your Savior and my Savior. He knows our future. What would God do? Is there anything else in our life? Is there someone else we need to bring? Is there another Gary McCullough that I need to bring today to God and say, "Oh God, have mercy on me. There are things that aren't what need to be in my life." God hears. God knows. God wants the best. He rejected Saul because of his disobedience. He was looking for David, a man after his own heart. May God help me and may God help us to be people after God's own heart. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, in this moment of choice and decision, when each of us continue that process of spiritual inventory, what will we do with you right now? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our hymn is page 310. Page 310. This morning, if God is speaking to your heart and you need to make some public decision for Him, we want to invite you and encourage you to do so. But my prayer is, beginning with Gary McCullough, that each one of us, before we leave this place, will pray for God's anointing. Be willing to see even as God sees our heart, and to love Him with all our heart, all our mind, all our strength, and all our spirit as we stand together. If you're going on our children's retreat, meet up here with Matt for just a moment at the conclusion of our service today. And now, as we leave this place, may we do so in God's peace, in God's abiding presence, and in His power, that we might then be His people in the midst of all His people. Would you pray with me? God, go with us from this place out into the icy waters of life, where there are people who need to be in the lifeboat. Hear our heart, Lord, as we know You do, and help us to be faithful to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
When there's God's work to be done, we'll be there.
Buddy.